Would you open your Bibles to John chapter 4 again this evening as we continue looking at this blessed story of the Savior and the Samaritan woman. There are several things that stand out in this story, and we've got into at least a couple of them. We said, first of all, just to kind of refresh your memory, that before a sinner comes to the Savior must come to the sinner. I would draw your attention again to verse 4. The scripture says he must needs go through Samaria. This was not a geographical need, but a spiritual need. She needed him to come to Samaria. She's in pagan darkness, as are her friends that she will later in this story, she'll go and tell them to come and see this man and listen to him. They're in pagan darkness too. If he doesn't go, they'll stay like that. They'll stay blind to the glories of God revealed in Jesus Christ. She's a religious woman. She's a superstitious woman. But she doesn't know God. And she won't know God unless God the Son meets her. The Savior's got to come to where the sinner is. And he draws her unto himself. This is not a geographical need. It's a spiritual need. It's a divine purpose being fulfilled. I love the fact that our Savior is indeed fulfilling God's eternal purpose, don't you? That all things that happen, whether they're big things or little things, significant things or what we would refer to as insignificant things, that the blessed Redeemer, he's guiding everything to that end that he ordained before the world began. And that is certainly a fact in the things of creation, and it is certainly a fact in the things of salvation. He draws this woman by his effectual grace, and she meets him at the well. The Lord regulates everything to fulfill his will and for the good of his people. It isn't difficult to understand why he must needs go through Samaria. Some of his elect are there. He is the seeking and saving shepherd. He said to Zacchaeus and those who were present when he effectually called Zacchaeus, he said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save them that are lost." He comes to Samaria in order to effectually draw those whom the Father had given to him from all eternity. And these he must save. And I will tell you this, if you're one of the Lord's chosen vessels, there is a divine necessity that he pass your way. He'll come to you. It may not be tonight. It may not be next week. But if you've been given to Christ Jesus in electing grace by the Father, he will pursue you. And he will arrest you. And he will bring you unto himself. There is a divine necessity to this. All of the sheep, you see, were entrusted to the shepherd before the world began. If he loses any of them, he'll lose his glory. He'll be going back on his word. that can't happen. Hold your place and look over in John chapter 10. Listen to what he says here in John chapter 10. Look at verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, not of this immediate fold, them also I must bring. I must bring them. And they shall hear my voice. What is the voice of Jesus Christ? The gospel. The gospel. They shall hear my voice. They shall hear of me. They shall hear of my accomplishments. They shall hear of my blood. They shall hear of my righteousness. They shall hear of my grace. They shall hear of my salvation. They shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He gathers his sheep into the fold, and here is the shepherd. And he goes into Samaria in order to gather a sheep, one sheep first of all, into the fold, and then a few more. Then a few more. He crosses her path. Here's the second thing that we learn in this story. The first one, before a sinner comes to the Savior, the Savior must come to the sinner. That's verses 1 through 6. And then secondly, in verses 7 through 15, before a sinner comes to the Savior, the Lord must create an interest. The woman comes to the well, and the Savior just simply says this. Verse 7, give me to drink. Give me to drink. And then she had something to say to him. She says in verse 9, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Why would you even ask anything of me? As I've already said, it was the custom of the day that you didn't speak to a woman. A man didn't speak to a woman in public. And so she's shocked on that account. And secondly, the fact that he was a Jew and he would speak to her, that startled her even more. And the Savior said in verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. She didn't know the gift of God, and she didn't know the one who could give it to her. She didn't know the giver, and she didn't know the gift. Salvation is a gift. It's not an offer. It's a gift. It's not something you bargain for. It's a gift. It's not something you merit. It's a gift. It's not something you work for. It's a gift. He said, if you knew the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is the Lord Jesus Himself. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift, is what the Apostle Paul said. If you knew the gift of God, if you knew who it is that said this to you, you would have asked. And I would have given it to you. But she doesn't ask. And she won't have a thirst for Him. She won't have a desire for salvation. She won't have a desire for the gift of life. She won't have a desire for the gift of God. And she'll never ask until He puts the desire in her heart. if you knew, and if you knew the gift, and if you knew who's speaking to you, you would have asked. I tell you, there's something to be said about coming to the Lord and asking for and believing His mercy. You know, you think about over in, when the Israelites were thirsty, and God told Moses, go smite the rock. I'll give you water. And He did. That pictures Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He was smitten by the rod of God's judgment. Our Lord Jesus was wounded and bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah says the very chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we're healed. And God the Father took the rod of His justice, the rod of His wrath, and He whipped His Son. And His Son took our whipping for us. He took our beating for us. The strokes of God's justice and of God's wrath against sin and against iniquity and against transgressions will never fall on His people because they fell upon our substitute. He was smitten. And then the second time they were thirsty, and God said, now Moses, tell them, Moses, you speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. Rock's already been smitten. Now you speak to the rock. And of course Moses, like most preachers, get frustrated with people. He said, must we fetch water for you rebels? And he just hauled off and cracked that rock again. And water did come out. And God said, that'll cost you. That's going to cost you dearly right there. Listen, Christ Jesus has been smitten. Speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. If you knew the gift, and if you knew the giver, you would have spoken to the giver. He would have given you the gift. That's what the Savior says here. Oh, may God put within us the desire to come to Jesus Christ for mercy. Come to Him for grace. And I don't care who you are. Don't care what you've done, where you are, where you're listening to this. If God creates a thirst in your heart for Jesus Christ, let me tell you, He's the water of life Himself. Come to Him. Speak to the rock. Oh, God, show me mercy. Oh, God, show me grace. Oh, God, forgive me through the blood. Oh, God, I'm such a sinner. I'm such a wretch. I'm nothing but unrighteousness. I need the righteousness of Your dear Son. Oh, God, save me for Jesus' sake. See what happens. Just see what happens then. I've taken the Savior's words literally. He says if you knew the gift, and if you knew the one who says this to you, you would have asked, and I'd have given it. Don't tell me that you come to Him in sincerity, according to the truth, bowing before the sovereign Christ, and you've said, Lord, show me mercy, and He refused to show you mercy. I don't believe it. He says, you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I tell you, you search for Him and seek for Him, here's what you're going to find. He's seeking you first. He is already coming after you. And you'll find out about it. He puts that thirst in your soul and you come in. Oh, God, save me for Christ's sake. And God, through His Word, assures you, your sins, which are many, are all washed away. Amen. And you're robed in my Son's righteousness. You're accepted for Christ's sake. If you knew, that's what He said, if you knew the gift and the giver, you'd have asked. You'd have asked. I'd given it to you. I'd have given it to you. I tell you, before a sinner comes to Christ, he's got to create an interest. And he's got to give the interest. And the interest is in the water. It's in the water. That suggests several things. See, water is a gift from God. Did you know? Talking about just regular water. Go turn on the faucet, the spigot. I've moved to Michigan. I told somebody, I said, all you got to do is open up the spigot and the water comes. I said, what's a spigot? You do know what a spigot is, I hope. I'm speaking Southern language. God's not making any new water. Do you know that? He's not making any new water. All the water He made back there in Genesis chapter 1. It goes through a process of evaporation. Water's old. We say, give me a glass of fresh water. Well, in a sense it is fresh, but in another sense it's old. It's 6,000 years old. Say that to the waitress next time when she says, what would you like to drink? I'd like a glass of 6,000-year-old water, thank you. Or you can call it Adam's Ale. I worked for UPS driving a truck for a few years, and I was really hot and sweaty and went in an old-time pharmacy where they still had fixed you lemonade and limeade. Go up to like the bar, you know. And I stepped up there and I was hot and I needed a signature from the man who owned the pharmacy. And he said, boy, you look really hot. Of course, I was sweating. My brown uniform was wet. He said, would you like an Adam's Ale? I said, I'm driving. I'm driving. He said, oh, you'll like this. He gave me a cup of ice water. He said, that's Adam's Ale. Adam's Ale. Water's a gift from God. You can't create water. In fact, we can't create anything. Only God's the creator. We're dependent upon God for water. It's especially so with the water of salvation, with the water of life, with the water of Jesus Christ, with the water of the Spirit. Because water can apply to several things in the Scripture, but overall, really, we just say it's the water of salvation because that includes the work of the Savior on the cross, the work of the Spirit. It includes this great work of redemption, the work of regeneration. Water is a gift from God. A gift from God. And I'll go back to that illustration when Israel was in the wilderness and they needed water. They couldn't create it. They couldn't mix something together and get water. They were thirsting and Moses said, Lord, what shall I do? He said, smite the rock. The water's a gift from God and it flows from Calvary's mountain. That's where it flows from. Salvation comes forth from the cross. That's where it's made known. But it issues forth from... This is where the fountainhead is, the very throne of God. That's where the water comes from. It comes from the throne of God. Water's a gift from God. Number two, water is vital. It's vital. It's not a luxury, it's a necessity. We can't live without water. It's equally so with God's salvation. You can't live without Christ. You can't live without salvation. Without God's salvation in Jesus Christ, you're going to perish in your sins. That's called an eternal death. Thirdly, water meets a universal need. Everybody needs water. Go anywhere in the world. Any country, any city, any village, any town, most populated area, the least populated area, everybody needs water. And I'll tell you this, everybody needs Christ Jesus. Everybody needs God's salvation. Now everybody doesn't know they need Him. We don't know we need Him. But we do need Him. You need Him. I need him. Water meets a universal need. And number four, water is that which first descends from the heavens. It's not a product of the earth. Came down from above. So it is with salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. And water is a blessed benefit. Well, you think of water. It quenches thirst. Causes our crops to grow. Why, we'd die without water. Water is a blessed benefit. It refreshes. You go out working your garden or wherever it is you work and you labor and you go inside. Most of us would say this. You'd say, "Boy, you look so thirsty. What would you like to drink?" Water. Just give me a glass of water. We need the water of God's salvation. That's what we need. It's a blessed benefit. It cools the fevered brow. It refreshes. It satisfies. And no message refreshes and satisfies like the gospel of God's free grace, the water of life. Doesn't it refresh you? Isn't this water refreshing to you? It's not because of who is setting it before you, but because of the intrinsic value of the water itself. Whenever we gather together in this place, we're just coming and we're saying, "Preacher, give me another drink of water." And we drink and we're refreshed. It helps us. It nourishes us. And if we don't get this water, let's say we miss coming to a worship service and we don't have an opportunity to hear the gospel. I tell you, you'll say in your heart, "I've got to go back and have that water. I miss my water. I miss my water. I've got to go get another drink of water." And water is something of which we never get tired of. Water every morning. First thing I do, I get up in the morning. I go in, drink a big glass of water. Then a glass of kefir. That's second thing down. Go out and get the newspaper, fix myself a cup of coffee and read the newspaper. First thing down. A doctor told me this years ago, and this is free advice for you, and this is no extra thing. He said the first thing you ought to send down in the morning is a big, tall glass of water. That's the best thing you can do for yourself. It's the best thing you can do for yourself spiritually, too. Drink another glass of water. Take in the gospel of God's grace. We never get tired of it. I don't ever get tired of hearing about electing grace, you. I don't ever get tired of hearing about redeeming blood. I don't ever get tired of hearing about imputed righteousness. I don't ever get tired of hearing about salvation by grace. They keep on preaching it to me. I'm drinking. Sometimes the preacher gives it out so fast, they say, "Well, I'm having to guzzle now." Fresh water. It's old. It's old as God. But it's always fresh when the Spirit of God gives it to us. It's like a cool, refreshing, spring water. Nancy's daddy, he had a farm in Virginia, about 127 acres. And we go up in the mountain and come across a couple of little streams up there. Springs. And I tell you, that cold water coming out of that mountain over those rocks and just dip down, get down and lap it up. It's just nothing more refreshing. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Just spring, real spring water. Oh, it's so good. And the real gospel, you just can't beat it. Just can't beat it. Just so refreshes your soul. And I'll tell you this, man, then I'll move on. This water, It's distributed according to God's sovereign will. In some places, there's an abundance of the water. In other places, not too many places you can find it. And in others, there's none at all. That's the way it is with God's salvation. In some nations that have been visited by the day spring from on high, there's an abundance. In others, there are few who pass from death unto life. God sends His water where He will. It's like in the summertime. You know, you can have get a good rain on your garden, and you call somebody up and you say, "Boy, has a good rain on the garden." When they say, "What are you talking about? We didn't get a drop over here." I say, "Oh, the Lord refreshed my garden." And that's the way it is with God's salvation. That's the way it is with God's grace. He sends a refreshing, life-giving shower over here, and this place over here just remains hard ground. That's God's business, isn't it? He sends the water where He will. Well, here's the next thing. Before a sinner will come to Christ, personal guilt must be brought to light. That's verses 15 through 18. The woman said to him, look at verse 15. She said, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And Jesus said unto her, "Go call a husband and come hither." And the woman answered, see, he's putting his finger on a problem. She said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidest truly." Our Lord pinpointed her guilt. You see, before a sinner can be clothed, it's got to be stripped. The Lord said, "I kill, then I make alive." He's got to kill self-righteousness before it makes us alive and reveals the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's got to kill our God, our false God, before He brings us to salvation. Now, I know that the Lord shows us inward guilt. No question about that. But generally, He begins by putting His finger of conviction upon some specific outward sin that we've committed. Something unusual, something that, or it may not even be unusual, but something that He makes us sensitive about. And from there, He teaches us that the reason you do that is because of an inward problem. But it usually begins, He puts His finger on something outward. He touches you. He shows you then that sin is an inward disease that manifests itself outwardly. Because this matter of sin, it isn't merely what you do. It's really what we are. We are sin. That's the reason what comes out of us and what we do is sin, is because that's what we are. And then here's the fourth thing. Before a sinner will come to Christ, every false refuge has got to be destroyed. Well, as soon as he said that, she starts talking about worship. She said in verse 19, "I perceive that you're a prophet." And by the way, it's verses 19 through 24. She said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem's the place where men ought to worship." She runs to her refuge. I'm a religious person. I may be an adulteress, but I'm a religious adulteress. That's what she says. She changes the subject as quickly as she can from her divorces and from her current immoral lifestyle to her religion. In And the Lord goes on to expose the fact that her religion is no good. It's a refuge of lies. All false religion is a refuge of lies. Jesus said to her, verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." The Samaritans worshiped in that mountain as a matter of superstition. The Jews worshiped in Jerusalem as a matter of ceremonialism or ritualism. He said, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father." You don't know what you worship. It's a worship of ignorance. And boy, isn't that, that's a good way to express what religion is. It's a religion of ignorance. Ignorance. Tomorrow, I read in the newspaper this morning, Friday at IHOP, they're going to start dragging the cross, the wooden cross, without wheels, it said that. And they're going to take turns dragging on out 23 to, where is it, North Shore or South Shore, whatever it's called. Wow. What's the good of that? Well, it makes people feel religious. It's a refuge. It's a false refuge. People do it. People love to do things. See, the reason the gospel of God's sovereign grace is so despised, because it makes salvation conditioned solely upon the grace of God through the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And man wants to make some contribution. Here, let me carry that cross a while. It's blasphemy. That's what it is. It's blasphemy. They don't know what they worship. He says, "The hour cometh and now is when true worshipers..." Oh, that's what I want to be, a true worshiper. I want to be a true worshiper. There is a difference between a worshiper and a true worshiper. A true worshiper worships God, verse 24, in spirit and in truth. That's a true worshiper. By the power of the Spirit, from the spirit of man, from the heart of man, according to the truth of God's Word. True worship. And then here's the fifth thing, and I'll go quickly. Before a sinner will come to Christ, there must be a revelation of the Lord's person to their heart. Verses 25 and 26. Watch this now. "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is coming. I know that he cometh which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. Now, Jesus saith unto her," here is that climactic moment. "Jesus saith unto her," and not just to these ears, but to her heart. He gave her eyes to see and ears to hear, a spiritual eyesight and spiritual hearing. "Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." I am he. I'm the one. I'm the one. He revealed his person to her heart. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 6. Isaiah 52, verse 6. Isaiah 52, 6, "Therefore my people shall know my name." She's one of his people. She's going to find out who he is. "Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day." In that day of revelation. In that day of his quickening power, "the Son giveth life to whom he will. They shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak." Behold, it is I. And that's exactly what's happening right here in John chapter 4 in this passage. She's saying, behold, it is I. And her eyes are open and her ears are open. She finds out who he is. He brings her to himself. And go back to our text. I'll give you one more thing. And this is the last thing, verses 28 to 42. After a sinner comes to Christ, they always want others to come too. It's always that way. Let me read it to you. Verse 28. The woman, of course, the disciples, they came back and they marveled, verse 27, that he talked with the woman. But no man said in, they didn't verbalize anything. What seekest thou, or why do you talk with her? They didn't dare say that. And the woman then left her water pot. She dropped her water pot. All of a sudden, the things of this world, even the necessities of life, became as insignificant. Dropped her water pot. She left her. Have you left your water pots? You leave your water. You're so taken by the glories of Jesus Christ. You just drop your water pot. She left her water pot. She went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ?" She came to the Savior, then she wanted others to come. And isn't that the way it is? Sure, that's the way it is. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And then, of course, the disciples have got something to say to the Savior, and then he's got something to say. But I jump down to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." So that when the Samaritans were come to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying." Now you did tell us, and you told us right. But now we believe not just because you said so. We believe because we've heard him ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world, the Savior of sinners. Now we know. We know it firsthand because we've been to him. And we've now been refreshed by the water of life too. Well, let's sing a closing song.